Hey, good morning again, LifePoint Church. Thank you guys for being here with us today. If you're a guest with us, we want to give a big welcome to you and thanks for being here. My name is Mike Burnett. I get to serve here as lead pastor, and especially want to say welcome to all of you that are here for the first time or back in a long time. Also, those who are joining us online through our live stream, our podcast, our Facebook Live. In fact, if you want right now during the service, you can pull up your Facebook and share this service with others in your Facebook family and have them join you in church right now. That'd be great. Also, folks who watch later through our iTunes podcast or however you get this service, we're just grateful to be one church in a lot of different places. Amen, everybody? Next Sunday begins our monthly growth track all over again. And so I want to invite everybody, if you're not part of a team here, if you've not gone through our growth track, make sure to get in there next Sunday for step one. Also, next Sunday, everybody invite somebody for the next 4 weeks. We begin our Christmas series. Every year we do an Advent series where we look at the four themes of Advent: hope, love, joy, and peace. But we try to be a little creative, and last year we did something new, and we're going to do it again this year. It's called Christmas at the Movies. And so we're going to, you know, Jesus always taught through story and parables often, and we think modern day parables look like movies sometimes, you know? And so we're going to look for themes of hope, love, joy, and peace through film. And next week we start with the story of hope, a message of hope from probably the best Christmas movie ever, Die Hard. So you need to be here and bring your friends as we look at hope from Die Hard. Yippee-ki-yay. Merry Christmas, everybody. You know what I'm saying? So you want to be here for that. Pastor Bo and I have been like super excited to get this sermon put together, and we'll be working on that. We'll have clips from the movie. And I want to recommend the TBS version of Die Hard. So we're looking at, just so you know, we got Die Hard, then the Santa Claus, then A Christmas Story. Man, it's going to be a fun day. In fact, that night on Fox, they're doing A Christmas Story live, like stage production or whatever. And then we'll end on Christmas Eve. It's a family-style service with a Muppets Christmas Carol, and that is going to be a lot of fun. All of your kids in the room, that's going to be a crazy Sunday, Christmas Eve. Do not miss Christmas Eve. We do a candlelight deal. We do communion together. It's family-style. It'll be about 50 minutes long, and we do want you to go in and just try to pick a time slot, because we know once you bring your kids and friends, it's going to be really crowded. So pick a time that works best for you. And so we've got two kind of time options, morning or afternoon. It's going to be a lot of fun. And then Christmas week, of course, after that. So today we're in the final week of our What About series. This is a topical series designed to look at what's happening in the world and ask questions about a scriptural worldview. What would Jesus say about this or that? What does the Bible teach us? And over the last couple of weeks, we've looked at everything from how to follow leadership that we may or may not disagree with, how to love in a world of hate, how to be Christ-centered in a world that's changing all the time with trends. And then a couple of weeks ago, we kind of shifted the focus of this series into some more kind of heavy talks on how to discover God's will. We looked at allowing the scripture and the leading of the Holy Spirit and the body of Christ to come around to help us discover God's will. But ultimately, we said, we know it's God's will that we know Christ and make him known. Like, we can know for sure that God's will for your life is know Jesus better and help other people know him, right? And then I ended that sermon with follow me. That's what Jesus said, follow Jesus. And then last Sunday, gave a message on what does it mean to follow Christ? Like, it's not enough to say I believe in Jesus, right? Even the demons believe in that. And I just want to apologize if that question I asked last week was hard or offensive when I said to believe and not follow is that demonic faith. But honestly, that's what James kind of iterates there, that's the faith of demons, that they believe in Jesus well enough, but they don't follow him. But we need to move it to another step and say, you know what, I want to be devoted to and committed to a life with Christ. And then today, though, I want to end our series on a really up note. In fact, I'm going to challenge us as a church. I'm going to double dog dare you guys about something. Y'all ready? Say, I'm in. You don't even know what I said yet. So that's great. You trust me. I appreciate that. I'm going to double dog dare us as a church to try something for the next couple of weeks. And I think it'll change you, and it'll change people in your sphere of influence. But we're going to do something. It's going to be a fun little project that we're going to do together by the end of this message. But we're looking at what about being thankful. This is an appropriate message for Thanksgiving weekend. You guys have a good Thanksgiving? Yes. Sometimes at holidays, I want to compare dysfunctional family gathering stories, but we won't do that today. How many of you, favorite food, anybody? Shout out. Dressing. Why are you so quiet? Cheesecake. Ooh, cheesecake at Thanksgiving. Can I come to your house next year? Because we don't do that at my house. We had a great time at Thanksgiving with my family. Got to see my oldest brother and had it at his house. Any craziness happened at Thanksgiving this year, right? Maybe they're sitting with you, so you're not raising your hand. That's fine. How many of you had to pull out the old what to do with difficult people sermon? You had to work through that at Thanksgiving? Okay, well, we prayed for you on that as well. I've never done a Thanksgiving sermon. In fact, I've always kind of push right into Christmas. And normally Advent starts the Sunday after Christmas, but this year, because of how late in the season Christmas is. It falls on a Sunday. Christmas Eve does. That's the end of Advent. So Advent starts next Sunday. But Thanksgiving or giving thanks, it's actually a really powerful and valuable behavior and attitude for us to have as people. But I think it's a forgotten virtue in our culture. It's something that we tell our kids to do, right? When something happens good for our kids, somebody compliments their dress or their outfit, what do? To our kids? We go, say thank you. Tell them thank you. And it's like something that we teach our kids to recite, but we don't have a posture of thankfulness. When's the last time that you just were overwhelmingly thankful to somebody out of the blue, unexpected, not because they did something for you, but just because they were a part of your life? When's the last time you just went over the top with thankfulness for somebody? I think it's a forgotten virtue. This past semester, Pastor Ramel and I have been really so blessed to serve the football team at Austin Peay as their chaplains. We've been doing that together, and man, what a great season it was. At our last chapel service, Friday night before their last home game, I woke up Friday morning and I felt like the Lord had a word for them for chapel. Now, the entire team is in there. 100% of the guys are in there before dinner. And I said, there's a verse in Revelation chapter 12 where John writes about this, quoting Christ, and he says that we'll be overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony, that we're overwhelmed and overcome by the fact that Jesus saved us and by the word of giving thanks to that, by testifying. Anybody been around church world long enough to remember testimony services? Anybody remember them days, like Sunday nights, Sister So-and-so would stand up and get down on some testifying. Y'all remember what I'm talking about? Get a little, get some of that kind of stuff going on. So testifying is literally, it's the action of giving thanks. It's telling the story of what God's doing and what we have to be thankful for, right? Nobody testifies and just complains the whole time. A testimony is about giving thanks and talking about the great things God's doing. So what the book of Revelation chapter 12 says is that it overwhelms us. It overcomes us when we start being thankful and sharing the words of our testimony. So then I looked at the team and I said, I want y'all to take 3 minutes and I want you to pair up with somebody and just talk about 3 to 5 things that you're thankful for from this season. And I'm telling you, at 3 minutes, I had to quiet them down because they had so much to talk about. And then I said, stand up, a few of you one at a time and just share the things you're thankful for. And it was such a powerful moment, gripping moment, honestly, for the team. Probably the most powerful moment that I experienced with the team all season. Sean, you were there. You probably agree with that. You should, because I'm asking you to. Would you agree with that? It's great. Thank you. Sean's a defensive lineman. He's a great guy on their team and a great leader in our Kid Point ministry here. So anyway, they stand up and they're telling stories. I'm telling you, there's just emotion flowing through the room. And one guy stands up and he says, I'm so thankful that I got to play football and football took me to college. He said, no one in my family's ever gone to college ever before me. And he said, there was no way I could go to college, but football provided the way for me to play, to go to college. I'm the first person in my family. He said, all of my siblings are looking at me going, if you can go, we can go. And you just get emotional in moments like that, right? One kid said, I'm thankful for the opportunity to play here. It's the only school that offered me a scholarship. And I said, you got the best offer. It may have been the only offer, but it was the best offer because you got to go on a winning team this year. Come on, no other school in Tennessee had a winning season. I'm an Austin Peay fan. I don't know about y'all. There's something powerful and overwhelming and overcoming about being thankful. Actually, science, Pastor Bo shared this article from Michael Hyatt that scientists are proving the actual health benefits and the physical and mental benefits of being a thankful person. Listen to this. MichaelHyatt.com shares this article, 5 proven benefits of being thankful. Number 1, thankfulness combats stressfulness. If you're a stressful person, try being thankful more. Quit worrying, Jesus said, this is just gospel stuff, right? But we need science to validate it, right? Jesus said in Matthew 6, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything with prayer and petition, submit your request to God, right? Don't be anxious about anything, but seek first the kingdom of God and he'll take care of you. So instead of being stressful, be thankful. It'll combat stress. Number 2, thankfulness builds your emotional resilience. In other words, that's fancy talk for it'll make you have a better mood. Anybody need help with your moodiness? Come on, fellas. Don't leave me hanging here. Thankfulness will help you with your moodiness. Number 3, thankfulness will actually foster better relationships and connections with other people. Duh. Because criticism certainly hasn't been working. Number 4, thankfulness will actually improve your sleep. I remember as a kid, that was like the only time I was ever thankful was before bed. You remember them times, like, now lay me down to sleep prayers? And that was the only time I would ever be thankful to God for anything. But thankfulness as an attitude, as a way of life, will help you sleep better. And then, number 5, thankfulness actually rewires your brain for better mental, emotional, and physical health. Thankfulness, like the Bible's been talking about thankfulness from the beginning. And yet science is trying to tell us now things that God's been saying for years. Listen, I'm convinced, though, as a culture, we've lost thankfulness. We've lost a sense of gratitude. We tend to focus on what's negative instead of what's positive. We tend to think more about what we need as opposed to what we have. We worry more about what's missing than being thankful for what's present. It's easier to complain than give thanks. Remember that. It is always easier to complain than give thanks. Let me prove it to you. How many of you went shopping on Black Friday? And what do when you get in a line? I hate these lines, but I got $1,000 worth of crap in my cart that I didn't need before today. And for people, I don't even like some of them. And I'm complaining about standing in line. Meanwhile, people around the world are starving and struggling, and we're complaining about standing 10 extra minutes in a line to get a sixth TV, right? We just lose sight on what matters. Right, or we complain about things like, oh, it's freezing cold in here. That's my wife every Sunday. Mike, she brings a jacket to church. She goes, I'm freezing. I'm like, babe, well, thank God we're not in some hut in the desert somewhere just sweating it out with lions around us, you know? That never works, by the way. She's still cold. So how do we grow in a more thankful posture and attitude? I don't know about you, but I've never been put off by a thankful person. I've never been like, hey, could you shut down that gratitude? You're disgusting me right now with your thanks. Who's ever gotten a thank you card and gone, pfft, right? By the way, I think thank you cards is an industry because we've lost it as a regular reality. Also, I think we need to come out with your welcome cards. Wouldn't that be great? You get a thank you card and you go, oh, you're welcome. Mail it off and they're like, oh, well, thank you for your welcome card. You're welcome for your thank you card. You know, back and forth. Moneymaker right there, I'm telling you. Y'all wait and see when your welcome cards come out. You're going to remember this moment. What would it look like to change our mindset to become more grateful and more thankful? How do we become people who are overcome by the words of our thankful testimonies? I have a mentor that used to say, always be creative and constructive instead of condemning and whatever another negative word is. Critical and condemning. Yeah, be creative and constructive instead of critical and condemning. What if we just became people like that? In our suffering, we learned how to give thanks. In our victories, we learned how to give thanks. In fact, one of the things I told the team, you know, on Friday night, I said, hey, we have so much to be thankful for. And right now we're on the top of a mountain. We're going into our final game as winners. And I said, but we need to also learn that thankfulness is a decision and a way of life, even in low moments. You know, I heard a recent, I finished a book by John Ortberg called Soul Keeping. And he makes this incredible statement towards the end of the book. He said, a recent survey showed that many atheists polled were asked, you know, why don't you believe in God or why don't you follow God? And the number one response is they would say that God allows suffering. They couldn't follow a God that allowed suffering. And then on the other side, it says, what's one of the number one reasons why Christians follow God and are committed to God? And one of the number one responses is because God grew me through suffering. Isn't it interesting? On one side, you can try to dismiss God because he allows you to go through some stuff. And on the other side, the faith people know that that's when God grows us. You know, all growth happens in valleys, not on mountaintops. You know what I'm saying? Like, if you ever look at a chain of mountains, the very peaks of the mountaintops, somehow we've gotten into this mindset that I got to get up to the mountaintops. I got to get to the top of my life. I got to get to the top of success. I got to have everything, all my ducks in a row and everything working well. But at the top of life, there's no growth up there. You ever look at a mountaintop at the very top ridge? It's naked, it's bare. Just coming off the top of the mountain begins the valley, and that's where all the growth is. That's where all the living is. That's where all the weather patterns really make things happen. And you know, the Bible gave us something about that in Psalm 23. Even though I walk through valleys, I don't fear because my God's with me. How do we learn to be thankful in these moments? There's a great story of Jesus dealing with people on the issue of thankfulness. And I think it really is an attitude. It's an attitude. I didn't write this. Y'all have heard this before. Attitude of gratitude. It's a posture. It's a mindset. It's a commitment in our mind to have a thankful mindset and attitude. I mean, we can find thankfulness in anything. Listen, I'm fully convinced that an attitude of thankfulness, a posture of thankfulness is a choice. It's a commitment to a certain virtue. It's the choice of thankfulness is thanking God for what we do have rather than always asking God for more. The choice of thankfulness is to thank your spouse for their commitment instead of focusing on how they don't quite do enough. The choice to be thankful is telling your boss how grateful you are for a job instead of secretly grumbling that you should be promoted and deserving more pay. I'm so thankful to have a job. Are you kidding me? I remember in 2008, 9, 10, you know, when the economic crash happened, and my father-in-law was in seminary. I just finished seminary, and I was looking for my first pastorate after seminary, and I remember talking to my father-in-law, and he always brings such great old man perspective. You got any people in your life like that, just old man perspective, you know? He's not that old, but he is. Anyway, he always has great perspective on things like this, especially when it comes to gratitude and thankfulness. He was a guy that grew up with nothing, you know, broken family and poverty and all that kind of stuff. And so everything he has, he's really thankful for. But he was telling me the story. I was applying for churches after seminary. And he said, man, when you get a job, it doesn't matter what it is, just be thankful for your job. And he works for Dayton Power and Light up in Dayton, Ohio. It's a utility company. And he said there was a position in his department that came open. And in that season of economic crisis, when nobody was making money and all, like the stock market had dipped and housing market was blowing up and all that kind of stuff, he said over 2,000 applicants came in for one position. He goes, man, every day you have a job, thank God for that job. Because there are thousands of people out there who would love to have your job, right? It's just a commitment to a mindset. It's an attitude that we just choose to have instead of grumbling and complaining. There's a story in Luke's gospel, Luke chapter 17, where Jesus actually is dealing with entitled or absent thankful people. And it's between Luke 9 and 19 where Jesus is traveling up to Jerusalem. And along the way, he comes to this place between Jerusalem and Samaria. Now, Luke 17, verse 11, it says, on the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. Really important to understand here. Samaria would be like Outsiderville. This is where all the religiously suppressed folks would have been. The Samaritans were not well liked by the Jewish people of Jerusalem and Galilee. They were treated like total outsiders. They were second class. They were thought of as lower than. And the Jewish people and Samaritans did not intermix. They were thought of as unclean. They just didn't get along together. That's why the story in John 4 of Jesus with the woman at the well, part of the power of that is that Jesus was talking to a woman who was a Samaritan. And she even said to Jesus, what are you doing talking to me? I'm a Samaritan woman and you're a Jewish person. Why are we having this conversation? So here's Jesus passing between Samaria and Galilee. This is where like 75% of his ministry would happen around the Sea of Galilee. And he's between this town of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered the village, he was met by 10 lepers, people with leprosy, a condition, a physical ailment. I'll talk about it in a second. He said, they stood at a distance. And listen to what it says. Luke's so smart to pick this up. They lifted up their voice and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. They're shouting across the street. Now, you got to understand the picture of this. It's really important to understand why they would shout it out like that. They lifted up their voices saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. You remember blind Bartimaeus? That's what he prayed to Jesus too. They thought he was blind because of sin or some kind of uncleanliness. And he prayed out to Jesus, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And so these lepers are crying out to Jesus from across the street, and they're between Samaria and Galilee. And why is this important to understand the context? So a leper, someone with leprosy, it's one of the most painful diseases you could have ever imagined. In fact, these are oozing and open sores. They just cannot be healed. The sickness would affect their nerve endings, affecting it, making it so incredibly painful to have leprosy. Sometimes lepers would wake up with rats and bugs just eating at their sores and feet. So they were castigated out of the town. They were not allowed to worship, to bring offering. They were not allowed to even be in their own homes. They had to go to the outside of a town. And they would shout as people walked by. They had to shout. They had to lift their voice and go, I'm unclean. I'm a leper. Because in order to let everyone else stay clean, they had to lift their voice and announce, don't come by me. So think of the sociological, the physical, the medical distance that these people are feeling from everybody. And Leviticus 13 says they can't come into worship, they can't come in to bring offerings, they can't come into the temple, and they are to be set outside of the city. Add to that, they're Samaritans. It's like, you know, folks from, you know, West Virginia or something. You know what I'm saying? Like they're out there, they're different. I'm just kidding, all my West Virginia folks. So they're shouting normally, I'm unclean, I'm unclean. It's humiliating, it's sociologically damaging, it's emotionally damaging, it's religiously damaging and distancing. And when Jesus comes along, they lift their voices not to say, I'm unclean, but they shouted, Jesus, help us. I mean, this could be the greatest moment of my life. I'm sick, I can't go see my kids, I can't see my family, I can't go to worship. Help me, have mercy on me. Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Now watch this, verse 14. When Jesus saw them, he said, go and show yourselves to the priests. Now, this is interesting. A lot of times when Jesus healed, he'd lay hands on them, he'd spit in the mud and put it on their eyes if they were blind, he raised the dead. But in this instance, he just tells them to go. Now, watch where he told them to go. Go all the way back to being restored in the house of God. Go show yourself to the priest. That's really powerful stuff. He's like, bypass the city court, the city gate, bypass the town, go right to the temple and go right to the priest and show him you're clean. And as they went, they obeyed him. They were cleansed. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Isn't that a great story? Everybody, if we heard that in modern day, we'd be like, yay, that's so great. Talk about a miracle. They're healed. Their diseases are gone. Their greatest dreams, their most outlandish prayer had been answered. Jesus walks by. They shout to him, have mercy on us. And he heals them immediately. They go to the priest. They go back to the temple and they're fully restored. Now watch what the Bible says in verse 15. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, came back to Jesus, came back and praised God in a loud voice. And look at this. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan, an outsider, a foreigner. He was one that had no business talking to rabbis. But he had such an encounter with God that before he did anything else, he came back, he praised God, and he thanked him. He threw himself at the feet of Jesus in thanksgiving. Isn't that awesome? And watch what Jesus says. Weren't all 10 of you cleansed? Where are the other 9? I find this reaction by Jesus so profound. Very often when he'd do a miracle, he would just send them on their way and go and sin no more, follow me. But in this particular story, it's like the only time it really happens, all 10 of them are cleansed. All 10 of them are healed. And only one came back to say thank you, to give praise, to give thanks. And it was such a conundrum that it stopped Jesus. You'd think he would have been like rolling on and be like, hey, no problem, take it easy. But he stops and he goes, where's the other 9? Didn't all 10 of you guys get healed? Didn't all 10 of you get cleansed? Why aren't they coming like this guy to give thanks? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except the foreigner? I think it's so profound it made the Bible, y'all. Now, here's where he goes on in the last verse. He said, you can go on your way. Your faith has made you well. Rise, get it. Thank you. You're welcome. Go, be well. You can almost imagine he's dumbfounded. Like, you guys were begging and you cried out. Like, I was walking somewhere and you hollered at me to come over here. You were crying out. You were in deep distress. Your life was nothing. You couldn't see your kids. You couldn't go to temple. You couldn't worship. Nothing. You were going to survive out your days with rats gnawing on your feet as lepers on the street. Then you cried out, I showed up and I healed you, miracle of miracles. And where'd you go? And here's the thing. I don't think Jesus was actually doing it for his own street cred. I think he was dealing with the reality that people just aren't thankful. We're just not gracious. We're not grateful about things. And who knows? Maybe they had an excuse. Maybe they had to run home and hug their wives and kids for the first time in weeks. Maybe they had to go to the market and they're going to buy some like falafel sandwich for the first time in weeks. You know what I'm saying? Maybe they wanted to go back to the temple and make an offering. Maybe they thought, ha, Jesus is here. I'm going to get mine. I'm going to get my healing so I can go back to my own life. Maybe they were walking in entitlement and expectation. I don't know. Maybe they just forgot, truly. Maybe they were like, they stood up, they went to the priest and like, oh my gosh, I feel great. And then they're like, you're never going to believe what happened. Maybe they're thanking God to everybody else. You got to understand, I was out there and I had oozing sores and pus and blood and it was nasty. I looked like a walking dead. And this dude, Jesus came by and he healed me. Can you believe it? I'm so thankful. It's awesome. Look at me. Ha ha. And they're dancing around in the wrong crowd. Maybe they just forgot. Maybe they were entitled. Maybe they just moved on. Maybe they expected it and they just wanted their blessing. But whatever reason they had for not giving thanks, it was such a big deal to Jesus. He stopped and it made the Bible. I just got to say, I want to be in that 10%, not the 90% crowd. I want to be in that. I'll come back even if it's all by myself. Go, hey, man, I don't know where my friends are at. I just got to tell you, man, thank you. That's awesome. Look at me, dog. Look at them heels. Check out my elbows, dog. Thank you. You did that. I want to be in that crowd because Jesus honors that guy. He says, get up, man. You're well. Go live. Be well. There's something about being a thankful person that I think God actually takes notice of that. That's what worship actually is. It's a posture of thanks. It's a posture of God, you are worthy of this praise. God, I'm so thankful for what you're doing in my life. I love this song. Oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. Praise his name forever. I'm so thankful, God, for who you are and what you do. When you pray, let me ask you, are you thankful or demanding? With your life, are you grateful for the people and things in your life, or have you moved on to what's next? Do you ever come back to Jesus? Do you ever come back to people and just give them thanks? It was such a big deal it made the Bible. I'm convinced that thankfulness is a decision. Some of you are saying, well, if my circumstances get better, then I'll become more thankful. Well, maybe your circumstances aren't better because you're a grump. Some of us are thinking, when I get to that mountaintop, then I'll get thankful. Whatever your mountaintop is, once I get married, or once I have them kids, or once I get my kids out of my house. Anybody else notice the irony of that? Like, you can't wait for kids to get born, and then you can't wait for your kids to get out of your house. It's because we don't know how to be thankful. If you ever struggle with grass is greener on the other side, ism. That's the medical definition, I think. I got some doctors in the room. Can I get some head nods, docs? Come on, help a brother out. If you ever struggle with grass is always greener, you struggle with thankfulness. In fact, I want to help us understand some hindrances to gratitude. What are some blocks, roadblocks to gratitude? Because we got to identify those things and name them. But I think gratitude is a choice. I think it's a decision to be thankful. Even in valleys, it's a decision to be thankful. Even in pain, it's a decision to be thankful. It's a choice to be thankful. Yes. But what are the hindrances to that? We just threw out a list of things in our sermon prep, and this is not an exhaustive list by any means, but one of them is entitlement. I have made it a goal of mine to never use the word deserve in my vocabulary. I don't deserve anything. I don't deserve this church. I don't deserve my wife. I don't deserve these kids. I don't deserve health. I don't deserve money. I don't deserve my car. I don't deserve anything. You know what I deserve? Eternal damnation because of sin. But by the grace of God, I've been given eternal life. He's called me a son. I don't deserve it. I've been gifted that. You never deserve what you've been gifted. So I've made it a goal to never say what I deserve. And when you stop thinking you deserve stuff, you'll start becoming more thankful for the things you have. There's a book written by Gene Twenge called Generation Me, which suggests that millennials are known as the most entitled generation in our country's history. They have an attitude that everyone owes us something and we deserve more. And young adults and millennials tend to be more entitled than ever. And they say in the book, Generation Me, young adults, young Americans are more confident, more assertive, more entitled, and more miserable than any other generation. Entitlement will trick you into thinking that you've deserved something or you've earned something or that something belongs to you and you have rights to it. And entitlement prevents you from being thankful. In fact, can I just make a confession? This isn't a big deal, but it is for me by God. I am not a pro deer hunter, but I really want to kill a buck. And not just any buck, okay? Now, anyone who's in PETA right now, when I say buck, just think tofu, okay? Just, or cat. You know, if cat hunting was a sport, man, I would be all about that. Wouldn't it be awesome? Like, I'd stuff and mount it, like, for you. In fact, some of y'all got cats that your spouse got or your kids won't let you get, you just holler at me. Got you. But I might stuff it and leave it back, you know, it's full food. So I really want to shoot a deer. Like, I really want to shoot a buck. Now, here's the truth. Like, we eat deer meat in our family, and I go out every year in the fall. My wife goes, deer hunting's the season when all these husbands get timeout passes to go play in the woods. I'm like, babe, I'm hunting for our family. She's like, we have Walmart for that. But I really want to shoot a buck. Right, I want to shoot, and I'm going hunting with. I always hunt with a friend, and I'm shooting with a friend this week, and I told him, I said, I really want an 8-point buck or better, and he's like, your first buck, you want a trophy? Okay, that's good. That's that entitlement, right? That kind of attitude. So we go out yesterday, and we're on like a three and a half hour hunt in the afternoon, and we're out in Kentucky. It's on a plot where you can feed and kind of draw them in with stuff. So there's turnips and corn. We got some. You know, like some Al Jarreau playing in the background of the field, trying to bring these bucks in here. And I told my friend, I was like, I'm not gonna shoot anything if it's not an 8-point or bigger. And a 6-point buck walks out. And I didn't even pick up my rifle. I was like, nope, I'm not going to shoot that. I want an 8-point. And then a 7-point buck walks out. How do you have a 7-point buck? That's just not even right. That's like God's going, haha, sucker. Yeah, you want an 8? Well, make demands on me, bruh. Like, here we go. And so this 7-point buck walks out. So I got a 7 and a 6 and then a little busted up, one antler missing, 3-point buck walks out. We're literally staring at 3 bucks looking at us. Collectively, I got 8, I got 16 points. I don't have any 8s. I got a 7, a 6, and a 3. And I look over at my friend, I'm like, I'm preaching on thankfulness tomorrow. But the entitled side of me is like going, God, give me one more, you know, like. Oh, and then a little 4-point, little baby boy buck comes out later. I heard him in the woods. I'm like, Gary, you got to listen. There's a big one coming. And he's like, okay. So he comes. And he just dances out there with his little baby points. And I remember thinking, I had a moment, like I sat there in such conflict in the blind. I'm thinking, I prayed. I'm a good guy. We put corn out there. We're on a turnip field. I struggled with entitlement, that I deserve this 8-point buck. That's my confession, okay? Then there's also this issue of why we don't be thankful. It's comparison. Here's the other reason I didn't shoot that 7-point buck. Pastor Bo shot an 8-point. And I could not come into a pastor's meeting with Bo with a picture of a 7-point next to his picture of an 8-point because he's younger than me and I'm bigger than him. Sometimes, though, comparison... Listen, if you live on social media, you know the trap of comparison. Your house isn't good enough. Your family doesn't look good enough. Your dog doesn't smile enough for cameras. Like, they don't catch frisbees well enough. You didn't lift enough weights, right? This comparison game will keep us from being thankful for what we have. And we keep up with the Joneses. We keep trying to compare our lives to other people. Or coveting, actually wanting the things that don't belong to us. Commandment number 10 of the Old Testament says, do not covet your neighbor's spouse or your neighbor's mule. How many of you struggle with your neighbor's mule? Anybody but me? Man, neighbor's got some sweet looking mules over there. I just want one. I just got to pull some logs in my backyard. You know what I'm saying? It's like, I don't care about his wife or her husband. I just want that mule. How about we be thankful for what we have? And thankful for what God's blessed them with instead of jealous or desirous. You know, everything you have, God's blessed you and entrusted you with. Everything you don't have, he hasn't entrusted to you. Some people are like, oh, I just wish I had a bigger house. You know how many more square feet it is to clean? Every time my wife and I look at, for another house, we're in a 1,400 square feet house with 6 people. And every time we start looking at houses, my wife immediately goes, that's so much more to clean. Every time we want more, it's like the great prophet Biggie Smalls said, mo money, mo problems. Mo square feet, mo sweeping. You heard? That comparison game, that covetousness, you know what'll keep you from being thankful? Busyness. This is not a sign, a badge of courage, or a badge of honor. Hey man, how you doing? Oh, busy. Ain't nobody impressed with your busyness? How about thankful? Man, I'm blessed. Too blessed to be? You heard about it? Instead, we go, I'm so busy, I can't get my head up out of water. Stop complaining about being busy. Be thankful that you've got the ability to be something and do something. Ruthlessly, though, work hard to eliminate hurry out of your life. Impatience. Man, we struggle to appreciate where we are and what we have now. We can't be thankful for now because we're always thinking of what's next. We're always thinking of the next promotion, of the next opportunity, the next big thing, the next job. I'm working with a young leader right now, talking about just enjoy where you are. Don't worry about the promotions. They're coming. They don't come from the east or west. They come from the Lord. Don't be impatient about where you are. Enjoy the season where you are. Man, I can't wait to have kids. And then you have kids. I can't wait for my kids to start walking. And then they start walking. I can't wait for my kids to start talking. And then they start talking. Then I can't wait for my kids to stop talking. Then they shut up. And they go in their room and they won't talk to you. Why don't you talk to me anymore? Well, you say you couldn't wait for it. Well, I can't wait for my kids to get up out this house. Now they start really costing you money. I can't wait for my kids to get married, give me grandkids. And then all of a sudden they want to drop them off for 3 weeks so they can go on vacation. What's up with that? I love you, mother and father-in-law, by the way. A lust for more. Man, that's just our way, isn't it? If you struggle with always wanting a little more, that's the struggle for me. I always want more. I grew up with nothing, right? Grew up broke and poor. So I've always wanted more stuff. Want to keep money in my pocket. Want to keep a little cash. I got a little folder in the back of my wallet where I keep a little $100 bill if I want to give away or buy my kids something. I just like having it in there, that lust for more. And some of it's because of how we grew up. Some of it's whatever. It don't matter if it keeps you from being thankful. You know the greatest gift you have is salvation. Everything else is a blessing. Everything else is like, oh, sweet, I get this too. A job, a house, big house, small house, nice car, crappy car. Wrong expectations. Sometimes we have the wrong expectations of coworkers, of spouses, of people we're in relationship with. We have wrong expectations of church, neighbors, unreasonable expectations that can cause us to be ungrateful. What if instead of focusing on how they don't meet our expectations, we become thankful for the blessings that they are? And then wrong perspective. Pastor Mark, our life group's pastor here, shared this thought from Stephen Furtick. He pastors a Elevation Church. And he said, instead of always coming to God with what you're missing, I just totally reset my computer here. Instead of coming to God with what we're missing, come to the Lord with, Lord, what am I missing? Instead of always coming to God with, here's what I'm missing, Lord. I need more of this, I need more of that, I need more of this, I need more of that. Come to the Lord and say, Lord, what am I missing? What am I not seeing? How can I see the right thing? Even in your time of suffering, hey, listen to me. The Apostle Paul had a great perspective about gratitude and thankfulness. Listen, this guy thanked God for his upbringing that he had abandoned, but he's like, that's what trained me to be a Bible scholar. He was thankful for his training. He was thankful for his calling. He was thankful for suffering. He was thankful for the churches he planted, the problems they created. He was thankful for these spiritual children that he literally had to write letters of correction about, that we call the scripture. He was thankful that they caused him pain as he prayed for them. He said, I thank God every day for you when I remember you in prayer. And he anguished over their bad decisions. He wrote things to them like in 1 Corinthians. He said, now I'm gonna talk to you about things that even pagans don't do. I can't even believe that you're doing this as Christians. But he goes, I thank my God for you every day. Paul was thankful for being in prison, whether he was chained up to a Roman guard or chained to the wall so he finally had time to write. Think about it. Who's it worse for, being chained up to Paul? Is it bad for Paul or the guard? You know what I'm saying? Like, he's going to talk to that sucker 24/7 until he confesses Jesus as Lord. I'm so thankful I'm bound in chains to you. When they bring him up to Rome, he's talking to the soldiers carrying him. Hey, man, you know why I'm going up here, right? Because I follow Jesus. You follow Jesus? Hey, quit pushing me, dog. You follow Jesus? Paul just had such a great perspective. And he actually said it like this in Philippians. He said, I know how to abound and have nothing. I know how to be brought high and to be brought low. I know how to have a lot and to have nothing. He said, here's the secret, that I know that I can do all things and I can go through all things and I can endure all things through Christ who gives me strength. Listen, Paul was thankful when he was in prison because he finally had time to write the Bible. He didn't complain when he almost starved to death, when he was shipwrecked, when he was bitten by a snake. He was thankful for the opportunity to preach the gospel. He said, I know it's my mission to tell everybody I meet about the gospel of Jesus. He was thankful to have a lot and to have nothing. Paul was thankful for the gift of singleness. Can I speak to all of our single folks in the house? The church and the culture has done a terrible job of telling you that marriage is the cure of singleness and it'll complete you and blah, blah, blah. Can I just say, Paul would say like this, I'm so thankful that I'm not in a relationship so I can more fiercely devote myself to the mission of God for my life. He called it a gift. What we might call loneliness, he called it a gift from God. Listen, complaining is always easy. You don't have to work hard to be negative. You don't have to work hard to point out what's wrong. How many of you looked at your Thanksgiving spread and go, where's the cranberry sauce? Just eat another deviled egg, devil. Eat another one. You don't have to work hard to know what's missing. You don't have to work hard to be negative. How's your day going? Well, it's Monday. How about, man, it's Monday. Thank God I got a job. Hey, man, how is it getting over here? Traffic's terrible. I hate driving on this Wilma Rudolph. How about I get to sit in an air-conditioned, climate-controlled vehicle and drive to a job that pays me to do something I'm good at? I wish my in-laws were gone. How about, I can't believe my in-laws gave me my spouse and my kids love them. I love you, mother-in-law. Thankfulness is a choice, and it rejects these hindrances. There's more. There's a lot of reasons. Sin. I mean, there's a lot of reasons. There's a great text in Philippians 4, though. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. And then he repeats himself. He goes, again, I'm telling you, hey, rejoice always. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord's at hand. Do not be anxious about anything. Don't be stressful or dramatic about anything. But in everything, by prayer supplication or petition with thanksgiving. In everything you take to God, bring thanks. Let your requests be made known to God. And then look what he promises. There's this command and then a promise. And the peace of God that passes all understanding. It doesn't make sense. It's beyond your comprehension. It don't make sense why you can be at peace. The peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ. Pastor Randy and his wife, Melissa, have a little nephew or a cousin. This young couple, they've been married for a few years and they've been trying to have a baby for a while. And they're in their late 20s and they finally got pregnant this year. We're rejoicing and excited about that. And they get all the way through the pregnancy to the delivery. And she labors for a very long time. And she labored so long that the baby actually had its first bowel movement in utero and aspirated and inhaled meconium, which is a terribly dangerous thing. In fact, the doctor said the baby that aspirated this meconium probably not going to survive. They'd given this baby just days to live, if at all, when it came out, when it was finally delivered. So the mom labored for a long time. The baby's born with aspirated lungs, on a breathing tube, on a ventilator, cannot breathe on its own. And the family had a choice to blame God, to question God, to make demands on God, or to thank God. And this is their first baby. They've been praying for years to get pregnant. They finally got pregnant. Their first delivery was a catastrophic tragedy. And they would hold that little baby's hands every day and thank God. And their attitude was this. It was really interesting to watch. We'd pray together as a staff for them for weeks. And they said, we're just thankful if we get them for one day or 5 hours. We're just thankful for the time we have with them. We don't understand what's going to happen. We don't know what's going to happen. But we're just thankful for what we do have. And they actually said this. This is so mature. They said, we know if God takes him home today, that we'll see him again one day. And we're thankful that we got him for just this little bit. I got to tell you, that is a hard way to be in suffering. But with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace that comes from God, that's what they walked in that day. They walked in for weeks, 2 weeks, the peace from God. And by the way, 2 days ago, baby Jensen went home. Praise God. The Lord did a miracle and brought him home. But they had a choice on the front end. Like, we love the testimony on the back end, but on the front end, will you choose thankfulness and gratitude to the Lord? So how do we do it? I want to help us practice this as we leave here. If you remember the story in Luke 17, only 1 out of 10 came back and thanked Jesus. I want us to be 1 out of 10 kind of people, right? I want us to be above average. I want to be abnormal when it comes to this. Only one guy made the walk back to Jesus to thank him. It took effort. It took time. It made a huge difference to Jesus. And this story is now in the Bible as a result. So I want to dare all of us in our church. We're looking at the Christmas story in a couple weeks. Remember the double dog dare? Stick your tongue on a pole, right? And then the dreaded triple dog dare. You can't back down from a triple dog dare. So I'm going to triple dog dare you to do something. Y'all remember the ALS ice bucket challenge that kind of went viral a couple years ago and people dumped a bucket of ice on their head? I'm not going to ask you to do that. But I think that concept of something being public and being out is a cool idea. And so I want to invite you to take a challenge with me. Starting today and for the next week, actually through the end of the year, okay? I'm going to dare you to do something that's really tough. I'm telling you, it's hard because we're not wired for this, but it's going to change your life and it's going to change the life of other people. I want to invite you to find people and reasons to be thankful and then tell others about it. Like, go public with it. Film videos, film little things on your phone, send an email, write thank you cards, send a your welcome card. You know, like, find reasons to be thankful for people and then talk about it. Paul reiterates in 1 Thessalonians 5, look, he said, rejoice always when your baby's born with aspirated lungs. Rejoice. I don't know that I have the maturity to be like that young couple. Anybody else struggle with that besides me? Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, not just the good, but even in the pain. Give thanks. Look, for this is the will of God for you. So here's what I want to ask you to do. This week and for the rest of the year, every week, every day, I don't care how frequently you do it, but regularly make it your rhythm to thank people, not for doing anything, but just for who they are. Maybe you want to thank them for what they did. Hey, man, I'm so thankful for how you serve. I'm so thankful for what you do at our church. I'm so thankful for the great job. When you go to a restaurant today, give thanks with a fat tip and with a word of thanks. Thank you so much for serving our table today. You were amazing, sir or ma'am. Thank you so much for the great job. They may have dropped their food all over your lap, and you can be thankful because they're going to bring you another free meal. Thanks. Can I have another? Like, dump it right on me, right? So here's what I want you to do. I want you to get on your phones. I want you to get online and find people to be thankful to. 10 people, you ready? Try to find at least 10 people a week. I'm gonna try for 10 people a day for a week. And I'm gonna post a video. I'm gonna put it on their timeline or their wall or on my Instagram, and then I'm gonna hashtag it, live thankful. I just wanna ask you to try it. Try it all week. You know what? You might go to your house today and see a couch where you and your wife decided we're gonna buy a house. We sat on this couch and we looked at plans and we decided to buy this house, and now this couch is sitting in this house, and we were sitting on this couch talking about this house, and now it's in this house. I'm so thankful for this couch. This is where we decided to buy this house. I'm just making up a story. But find reasons to be thankful. Take a picture of your meal today and be like, man, I'm so thankful that I get to spend $12 on chicken and broccoli, two of the cheapest ingredients in the world, to feed myself. But I'm so thankful I get to spend $12 plus a good tip to eat it at this freezing cold restaurant with unlimited $2.50 glasses of Diet Coke. I'm so thankful. I'm privileged to live in this country. I'm so thankful in my loneliness that I get to have devotion to Jesus. I'm so thankful in my suffering that I know how to face this, is that my God shall supply all my need, and he's with me and he never leaves me. Hey, how about all of us today? Put it out. I'm so thankful that I was a stranger and an enemy to God, but because of Christ, he calls me his son. You gotta understand, sometimes I just get overwhelmed thinking that God saved me. I think about the life I lived, the way I grew up, and I just go, God, I cannot believe that you saved me. You called me to pastor people, like lead others to follow Jesus. I can't believe it. It's overwhelming. So I just want to ask you to take a thankfulness challenge with me. We kind of ripped this from Pastor Ramel's student ministry, Live Different, but live thankful. Post it all week. I want to see hashtag live thankful all over the place this week. Twitter, Instagram, put it in an email. Some of you are like, what is Instagram? So we're going to ask you to sharpen your pencils. How do I send this video on my flip phone? First of all, get that phone off your hip. You heard? All right, let's stand and pray. We're just having fun now. God, we thank you so much for this day. Let me just ask around the room. Can you show me? How many of you have something to be thankful for? Can I know? Just show me your hand. All right, now leave your hand up. Hey, look at that. You did it. You raised your hand in church. Oh, my gosh. Oh, my gosh. No, put them back up. Put them back up. Come on. Put them up. Here we go. God, we're so thankful. We're so thankful for you. We are so thankful for salvation. We're so thankful for Jesus. We're so thankful for this day. This is the day the Lord has made, and we'll rejoice. We'll give thanks. We'll be glad about it. Our prayer team's coming. I want to invite everybody in this room to be sure about the thankfulness that you have in Jesus Christ, that he's the Lord of your life. He's the Lord of your heart. Listen, some of you are going through some really difficult and dark times, and you need prayer. You need the God of the hills. You need the God of the valley, and he's here with you today. Our prayer team's coming. If you want prayer before you leave today, come and get prayer and let us pray with you. But I want to invite everybody in the room to surrender all to Jesus today. Say, God, I'm all in. I'm all yours, and I'm thankful that you have created a way for me to know God and to live for God forever. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for setting us free from sin. Isn't the name of Jesus beautiful? There's power in the name. There's freedom in the name of Jesus. Can everybody pray this with me? Say, God, I am thankful that you love me, that you bless me, that your hand is on my life, that you would save me, forgive me, fill me by your Holy Spirit. Thank you, God, for transforming me, for making me new. Now say this, I receive salvation. I will walk with you for the rest of my life. And I choose joy. I choose thankfulness. And I choose gratitude in Jesus' name. Come on, let's praise the Lord.